We spoke this morning of the need to be living sacrifices. Sacrifices marked by holiness. Sacrifices who are not conformed to the world. Sacrifices who understand our own pride and haughtiness of heart. Sacrifices who seek out the living way of the living God. Jesus here meets a woman who was manifesting such an attitude of heart. He's in the home of a Pharisee. We've seen Jesus often in the home of Pharisees. This Pharisee is a man called Simon, and as often the case, Jesus was invited along to the Pharisee's home to dine with them, and the reason why he would come and dine with them is that they would give opportunity for them to ask him questions, and since they were in many ways attempting to catch him out, as we often read, this they thought in a relaxed situation would afford them that opportunity. They would ask him a question, he would answer. Often he would go very quickly to the heart of the matter in a very concise, succinct way and speak in not just to what they were saying but to their hearts as well. Jesus here is in this room. He's lying down, not because that's an inappropriate manner for him to be associated with these men, because that's the way the table was set. The table was laid and men would lie at their side or along the table with their heads leaning on their left-hand side and their feet out protruding from away from the table. And so they would lie like that, almost like car parking spaces that are an angle. Something happens which is out of the ordinary. In fact, it's extremely extraordinary, because we read in verse 37 the word lo, or behold. Behold, suddenly something happens that attracts the attention of everyone. Nobody can miss it. It's a woman. It's a woman who has come into the room. This room was a room in which these Pharisees would meet. And this woman's presence in this room causes phenomenal consternation. It's not only that she's the wrong gender, she's in the wrong place at the wrong time. Everything about this woman's presence in this room is wrong. There's no way of looking at it in any other way in that sense. Who is she? How has she come to be in this room? Is it the fact that she's a servant who just happens to open the door and has gone in unthinkingly? No, if that had happened, they wouldn't have been shocked. We wouldn't read, lo, behold, a woman appeared. It's because of who this woman is. She's an open sinner in the city. She's someone who is known. What she engages in her private and public life, people know about it. It's not something that's done in a quiet corner. Her reputation has preceded her. And because of that, this woman would only have known two different types of people in her life. There would have been those people in her life who were involved in the activities in which she was involved in. They were her friends, if you will, and there were her clients. They would have known who she was. Then there would have been the good people in the town, the people who would have looked at her and who would have very quickly made an assumption about her character and her being, and would have had no contact with her. They would have taken their children across the other side of the street if she made her way down the street. She would have had no social or emotional interaction with them. She wouldn't have been able to stand and speak with one on a street corner. It would have been an unacceptable thing for another woman to have talked to her, and certainly any man of any reputation would not have been seen speaking with her in a public place. She would have been an incredibly lonely person, defenseless in many ways. should have lived in a world, in a sense, in the world, but cut off from the world. Caught in an environment, caught in a manner of thinking, caught in a manner of behaving that was very restrictive. Many of the normal social interactions that people would have taken for standard, that would not have been open to her. Her choices in life would have cut all those off. Sometime prior to this event in Simon's house, she met a man. Well, you'd say, well, that's not surprising. But this man had changed her life. His name was Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. And this man was completely different from any other man that she had met. He was utterly good. Everything about him spoke of the godliness of his being and his character. He was better than anyone she'd ever met before. In fact, she had never met anybody like this man before. He was filled with a purity that emanated from his being that she'd never encountered. And yet, this man of eminent purity, this man of holiness, this godly man, this rabbi, had reached out to her. He had spoken with her. He had talked with her. And something had happened in her life that had changed her entirely. Sin had stolen her being. It had stolen her physical body. It had stolen her mind. She would have been someone who would have been probably filled with a lot of guilt, possibly having grown up in a covenant home. Here is this woman who has descended into the activity that she's engaged in. And this man had changed her. He had cleansed her heart. He had washed her from the inside out. And she was completely different. How many times in her life had she wanted that sense of inner purity restored that she'd have had as a young girl? Physical purity, mental purity. And her life went on. She would just have descended into a greater sense of guilt, a greater sense of a burden. And now, here, having had this contact with this man, she has been transformed. He hasn't just spoken to her about the need for her to be better, to stop doing what she's doing. He hasn't addressed that probably at all. What he has addressed is the hurt and the guilt and the fear and the pain within her own soul. She has experienced his love. And now she comes with a great deal of emotion to show that change in her life. It's not drama. It's not emotionalism. It's not emotion for the sake of emotion. She's not wanting to make a scene just to be regarded as someone who can make a scene. This is a response to love. And so she makes her way to this room. This ordinary woman, known to these men as a sinner, comes into this room where they are. And she is going to profess her love for this man, Jesus. She's unwelcome. It's very clear from what Simon thinks. Simon says, if this man were a prophet, he would know what sort of a woman this is. He's not stupid. He's not naive. What's he doing? Allowing this woman to engage with him. There was nothing in Simon that spoke of anything more than just interest in Jesus. There's no manifestation of love. He just wants to talk. He wants to talk about religion. He wants to talk about doctrine. He wants to talk for the sake of talking. This woman comes in, having overcome her fear and trepidation. Imagine what it would have been like for her crossing the street to come to Simon's home. I wonder if people looked at her and said, well, where on earth does she think she's going? Coming to the door of this respected religious man in the community, she would never have thought to have come to that door at any time, day or night. But she's compelled. She's compelled. She's compelled by love. As she enters in over the threshold of the door, I wonder if she was greeted by another young woman, a servant in the home, who looked at her and said, where do you think you're going? Possibly, maybe not. Maybe she just went directly into the room. Certainly when she enters the room, she is suddenly aware of the stir that she has caused because everyone's eyes are upon her. The sentiment of Simon's heart is shared by everyone else in the room except for Jesus. He should know better. What does he think he is doing? Here is an exceptionally awkward, difficult situation for everyone. But this woman proceeds. She keeps going because her heart is filled with an overwhelming sense of thankfulness and gratitude and love. And that's what's forcing her into this extremely hostile environment. She's going to say to everyone in this room that she believes in and loves this man, Jesus. She's going to look at him. She's going to engage with him. And she's going to communicate by her looking and her engagement that this man, Jesus, is one whom she loves. This woman has had many empty experiences with men. But this experience with Jesus is one that's marked by life-changing love. And that's what should move us in our daily living. That's what should lead us in our daily living. The church is filled with literature and conferences about evangelism and how we need to speak to other people about Jesus Christ. I'm not in any way demeaning those or saying they don't have some worth. But the reality is the greatest gift we have of communicating about Jesus Christ is our love for Him. Is our love for Him. If you love Him, you will publicly confess His name. If you love Jesus because you've experienced His love in your own heart, you will not be able to stop talking about Him. Any young man who's in love with a young woman, they speak about one another. You don't sit in their company and they never talk about the other person. In fact, it's hard to get them to stop talking about the other person. That's all they want to do is talk about the other person. They want to talk about who they are. They want to talk about why they love them. They want to talk about how they're going to live life together. They want to talk about everything that they're going to be and do together. It almost gets to the point where you think, well, give yourselves 10 or 15 years and maybe you may not talk as much. But the reality is after 10 or 15 or 20 years, the love you see grows and deepens and you may not talk as much, but it's there. This woman is in the presence of these men for one reason alone. She loves Jesus. She loves him. And this love of this woman for Jesus doesn't just represent itself in her presence. It's not just that she comes into the room and stands there. She falls at his feet. She falls at his feet. We read in the passage that she stands behind him. She is weeping. And she gets down on her knees. And she stands or kneels at his feet. She is worshiping the Lord Jesus. She's not just confessing his name. She's saying to him and to all present, I love him, and he is worthy of me getting down on my knees to behold his being. She's acknowledging that she's in the presence of the Son of God. She has experienced the work of the Son of God in her life. No longer does she have that guilt. No longer does she have that sense of inner uncleanness. She is now kneeling in the presence of the Son of God, and she's beholding him in his radiant purity as these men sit and scoff at him, as they jibe, as they think thoughts of him that are unacceptable, as they decry his being and his character. These religious men are looking at the Lord Jesus and they have no thought of worship. They have no thought of love. They have no thought of care. They just have derision and scorn and contempt. Yes, he's sitting in the home of Simon. He's eating at a table. He's enjoying the hospitality. But you see, the hospitality is just about the food. The hospitality, as far as Simon and his colleagues are concerned, is just about the conversation. This woman seeing Jesus in a completely different way. She's beholding him for who he is. And she is going to worship him with all her heart, with all her soul, with all her mind, and with all her strength. And there's an intensity about her worship. As I say, it's not marked by an emotionalism. It's not marked by her saying, look at me that I can muster tears where you're sitting there with scowled, yearning faces. She has been moved by Jesus' love to worship him with all of her being. That's what worship is. That's what biblical worship is. There's the doctrines of biblical worship, which we seek to uphold as we understand Scripture to teach. There's the mind that's engaged in biblical worship, where we hear the Word of God and we engage in that Word. And then there's the heart of biblical worship. And it's that heart that is stirred up in love for Jesus that brings us to an intensity of emotion and worship which is real and tangible. It's not that we have to go through a sort of an outward emotionalism. It's that we have to give ourselves and our heart to God in our worship. Inside, our hearts are beating. And we're standing as we sing the songs that He's given us. And we're taking those songs. And I want to speak to the young people tonight about this. Because you have a love for the singing of God's Word. Something I heard about two Friday nights ago. It was remarked upon about how the young people love to get together to sing. And that's a wonderful, beautiful thing. But sometimes, you know, when I look round the building on a Sabbath day, and some of you are standing and you're singing and you're going, it's not praising God. It's not young people. Don't get carried away with singing God's Word because you're in a group of young people who are singing God's Word. And I love that about you. I love it about you. But when you come into the house of God, you give your heart to this. Show us, and show more importantly, God, that you love the Lord Jesus and not just the songs. That you love Him. That you're singing His Word because He's given these songs to you. And you don't love them just because you're in that collective group and you know the tune. And it's exhilarating to be there. And it's wonderful. It is exhilarating. It's good. May you have more opportunities to do it. May God use this Word in your hearts for the glory of His own name. But come with a passion that speaks of the love of God. And what I say to the young people, I say to all of us. All of us. It has to come from a love. It has to come from a knowledge that you have changed my heart and you have changed my mind. Many of us don't have a testimony like this woman. I don't know you all. I don't know what the character of your background was like. But many of us were probably a bit more decent in our lives. But you know, the love of Jesus and the grace of God and the mercy of God, it's no different for a woman like this than for you and I. This woman's sin was no more heinous than your sin and my sin in terms of our religiousness and our religiosity and our seeking to do the right thing in order that we would earn our way to salvation. That's what we were before we came to Christ, proud and arrogant. We are just saved by the same grace, the same astonishing grace, the same wonderful grace, the same remarkable grace, the same glorious grace. As John speaks in John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, of what wonder, what magnificent love this is, love from another place. This woman had experienced this love from another place in Jesus. You've experienced this love from another place in Jesus. And so when you come to worship, come thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ and His love for you. Come thinking about God's love for you. Put all else out of your head. Put every other thought out. Ask God to take away any concerns you have about your bank balance, about your job, about your house, about your employment. Just ask Him to take it away. Ask Him to bring you into a place where you'll just experience afresh the forgiveness and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this confession and this humble worship is then manifest in how she serves the Lord Jesus. Her tears were genuine tears. She wept because of her sense of freedom from sin and freedom from guilt, freedom from loneliness, freedom from brokenness, freedom from washing but never being clean. She wept because she was free. Free from the bondage of sin, free from the bondage of Satan. Free. And she takes her hair, which was in many ways the calling card of her trade, long hair. Woman of a reputable character. Didn't have didn't carry their hair the way that women of this ilk did. They didn't go out in public with their hair flowing. She now takes this hair, which was, as it were, a symbol of her old former ways. And she bows down at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and all these men are looking at him and looking at her. His feet are dusty because religious Simon has not done the basic thing of hospitality and given him a bowl to wash his feet with. He hasn't provided a servant to wash his feet. The reason was the paths were dusty, the sandals were on the feet. The feet were dusty, and so you sat at a table. You needed your feet to be washed before you dined. Simon didn't do that. She now washes the feet of the Lord with her tears, and she wipes them with her hair. She kisses his feet. Again, Simon, you see, should have welcomed Jesus with a customary kiss on the cheek. But he hadn't. He hadn't even engaged in the basics of rudimentary care, the rudimentary greeting. Here is this woman, again, not making a bawling scene. She's not seeking to attract attention to herself. If this woman had been in the room with Jesus on her own, and a couple of other women, she'd have done exactly the same thing. She's not here to make a fuss and a scene in front of these men. She's here because she's experienced the love of Jesus, and she's conveying that love, and she's saying to Jesus that this is real. This is real. You've changed my life. She takes the perfume from the alabaster jar that would have been used to perfume herself after her alliances, and she now pours that over Jesus' feet. And so here she's saying that everything that I used in my former trade, I'm giving to you. I'm giving myself to you. I'm giving my tears to you, which speak of the brokenness of my heart. I'm giving you my hair. I'm giving you my kisses. I'm giving you the perfume. I'm saying I'm not just outwardly changed. I'm changed in my heart. And I'm going to serve you with all that I have. Her freedom from bondage is not just a freedom from the outward or the inward guilt. It's a freedom from her former pattern of behavior. She is wholeheartedly engaging with the Lord Jesus. Wholeheartedly. The religious man, he hadn't even welcomed Jesus with a kiss. He hadn't provided any water to wash his feet. He hadn't given him the oil of anointing. Oh, he wanted to speak to Jesus. He wanted to know Jesus. He wanted to share hospitality with Jesus. He wanted to say that he was in communication with Jesus. He wanted to be able to tell his friends that he had the rabbi Jesus in his home. He wanted to have this relationship with Jesus. But in reality, this woman, who had nothing to offer, speaks by way of her confession and her humble worship, speaks by her loving service of the reality of Jesus in her life. And that's what galls Simon and his companions. They hate the reality of someone loving Jesus. They hate the idea of someone seeking Jesus. They hate the idea of someone confessing the name of Jesus. They hate the idea of someone bowing down and worshiping Jesus. How dare anyone worship Jesus? It is only God who is to be worshipped. God and God alone. Who is this man that says that he is the Son of God? Who is this man that can change a woman's life in an instant and take from her? I mean, probably in a perverse way, these men would have loved this woman to have continued on in her trade rather than see her at the feet of Jesus on this evening. They probably would have been more desirous of that than they would have to have sat there and watched her doing what she was doing. Because what she was doing was shining a light on their empty, vassalous religion. And surely that's what we need to give ourselves to. True love engendered worship and service to the Lord Jesus. That's why our pride needs to be put through with a sword. That's why we need to see that the need of being members together in Christ is so important, because that gives us the opportunity and the privilege to manifest and develop our gifts and to show the Lord Jesus Christ that we love Him, that we're not parading around just taking a role, but that we love Him, that we're not just wanting to be someone in the church, but we love Him. And everything we do is for Him. Every time we speak, it's for Him. Every time we think, it's about Him. Every time we engage in an activity, it's about who He is, that He will seek and He will see that our hearts are changed. And that speaks of the magnitude and the glory of the work of God in your life and mine. That we're not religious people just in it to be seen. That we don't care about just being known as those who talk about Jesus. That what we really, really want is to know Him and to love Him, to walk in His ways, to be schooled by Him, to be shaped by Him, to be framed by Him, and to learn how to be conformed to Him. Isn't that the wonder of the Christian life? Would you rather have been Simon in that room or that woman? Would you rather have been Simon sitting with all his contemporaries jeering at Jesus and the events that were unfolding before you? Or would you rather have been that woman with intense emotion conveying a love for the Lord Jesus? I trust and I hope that you would want to be the woman. Why was she forgiven? Was she forgiven because of her acts of love? No, she was forgiven because she was loved by God. Her acts of love manifest the reality of her being forgiven. They declared that she had been forgiven. She wasn't working to be forgiven. She wasn't desiring to be forgiven on the basis of what she was doing. She knew that she was forgiven. And because she knew that she was forgiven, she knew that she was loved. She was free to love Jesus, no matter who was looking on. Do you know the forgiveness of Jesus in your life? Do you know the love of God in your life? If you know the forgiveness of Jesus, that you've been set free from the guilt and the bondage of sin, and you know the love of God shed abroad in your heart, and you know that God loves you no matter what, that nothing can separate you from His love, neither height nor depth, nor anything in the heavens, nor anything on the earth, nor any trial, nor demons, nor angels, nor nothing on the face of the earth can separate you from His love. If you feel secure in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will live in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll not be primarily concerned about what people think you're saying and doing. Yes, you will not seek to cause offense. But the motivation of your heart will be such that you will go in and you will speak and you will show and you will manifest the fact that you know that you're loved. That you're loved. They may jeer. They may scoff. They may have contempt. But Jesus knows you love Him. He knows you love Him. And He knows you love Him because He has first loved you. May God establish in our hearts such love. May one thing dominate the life of this church. May we be known as lovers of the Lord Jesus. When people walk into our midst, may they be struck by our singing of the Psalms, young people and old alike, and say, what's motivating them? They love the one they're singing of. May they see in our attention to the reading of the Word of God and the hearing of the Word of God preached a sense of anticipation and expectation, and may they say, what's motivating that? They want to hear because they're hearing about the one that they love. And when they see our interaction with each other and how we speak of one another and how we speak about one another, may they hear one thing. These people love each other because they love the one who has bound them together. They love God and the person of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And because they love Him, they love each other because they realize that being together is not a consequence of decisions they've made. It's because of His love that has bound them together. She loved. And the Lord Jesus loved her. Let's pray. Father, may we, as we have been loved by You, may we manifest that love one for another. But more importantly, in manifesting it one for another, may we manifest it to You. May we be willing to confess You because we love You. May our worship be filled with a sense of intense emotion because we love You. We love You. And may our service never be done so that others will speak of us and see how good we are. But it may always be motivated, driven by our love for You. May it be a pure service. May it be a holy service. May it be a service that finds its foundation in the love of Christ and its fuel in the love of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.